Okay. Yeah, I'm the pastor of Baptist Church down in the bottom bit of Middlesbrough, if you don't know where Colby Newham is. And every seventh year in Baptist ministry, you get a three-month sabbatical. How cool is that? Who wants to become a Baptist minister? Some of you. It's kind of the strangest thing. And I was kind of, because you're in this kind of rhythm of very busy kind of life and ministry and making things happen. And then suddenly you're given this time off. And I'm like, God, what do I do with this? And I really felt God say to me as I was preparing a message that this was a message that was for the church in Teesside. And so will you, in your sabbatical, go around and share it? So I thought, well, you can't invite yourself to preach at other churches very easily, can you? So I sent an email around to our networks in Middlesbrough and in Stockton, and I've become good friends with Luke as well, and so copied Luke in on the email. And within 2 hours, I was booked up with 10 churches. And then the 11th came along at some point as well. So I felt like that was real confirmation from God. It was just like, wham, a real overwhelming response. And so this is my 11th. This is my last church that I'm doing, although we've got a few booked in for September, October while I'm back at work as well. But it's just been a privilege, you know, to go around Jesus's church in Teesside, and I've actually got to see it. I've actually got to see what it's like and who is the church, and it's just beautiful. I get to come to churches like this that make me feel very at home. Our culture down at our church is very similar to what you kind of have here. But last week I was preaching in a traditional sort of Church of England setting, and I was just blown away by the beauty of the service and the way it's shaped and the liturgy. And then you can go to a black Pentecostal church and they'll be like, are you definitely preaching for over an hour today? And you're like, I'm not sure. So it's just been absolutely incredible to see the church, and it's a privilege to kind of end my tour with you guys up here in Billingham. Like I say, I've got to know Luke over the last couple of years, and I just love Luke. What an absolutely brilliant pastor he is. I love his heart. We've really connected with our kind of heart for the church and our heart for Jesus, and I know you are blessed to have him leading you guys here. So my message is about the church, is about who we are as the church, and it's about how I think Jesus wants us to be working together more. So if you've got your Bibles with you, then can you open them up at Jeremiah chapter 29? You're allowed to switch on your phones if you've got a phone Bible there. We're going to go chapter 29 of Jeremiah, but we're not going for the famous verses, we're going for the beginning bit, okay? So verse 4, if you've got that. Just give you a moment. Excellent. Right. Have a listen to this. Oh, look at that. Nobody needs a Bible. Look at this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those that I have carried into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build houses, settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, some of you will have heard these verses before, but I want you to feel them a little bit. I want you to feel what's going on, okay? So use your imaginations. The year is 598 BC. Jerusalem, God's city. God's city, the center of God's nation. The place, the very place where God's supposed to dwell, where God's supposed to get his own way, where God's rule and reign are supposed to be in charge and in effect. That place, Jerusalem, has just been invaded by a foreign power. God's city is now occupied by an enemy army. The leaders of Jerusalem are now slapped in chains and being marched off to the city of Babylon. There are men, women, and children lying dead and murdered in the streets. the very dwelling place of God, the temple, the holy of holies within the temple has been desecrated and destroyed. People of God are no longer in the city of God. They now find themselves as slaves, exiles, and foreigners in the city of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. It's a jolly song, but it's not a jolly theme, guys. They wept as they looked out across the southern horizon, remembering Jerusalem. As God see, we're no longer there. You're feeling some of the pain now of these verses. These people, the shock to the system. These guys are battered, beaten, forsaken, forgotten. And now they're waking up to a brand new life, not in God's city where God's supposed to be in charge anymore, but in Babylon, where it seems very obvious that God is not in charge here. So what does God say to these people? To these hurt, battered, broken people? I mean, check this out. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find husbands and wives for your sons and daughters. And then when they grow up, give them husbands and wives. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. I'm reading this and I'm like, what? What? God, what on earth are you going on? Have you been watching what's just happened? Have you been watching the situation that we've been in? Do you know how we're feeling right now? And you think now is the time to talk about gardening and baby making? I said, I don't want to hear that. Do you know what I want to hear? I want to hear fire from heaven coming down. I want to hear some Sodom and Gomorrah language upon Babylon right now. I want some of that ancient Egyptian sort of angel of death stuff passing through the streets of Babylon right now. I want fire and brimstone right now. I want to be busted out of Babylon and I want to get back to God's city, Jerusalem, right now. That's how I'm feeling. And God says, no, I'm not busting you out. Because that's not my plan. It's not going to happen. Because I want you here. Because actually, I am the one who has brought you out of Jerusalem and into Babylon. You are where I want you to be. So here's the deal. Unpack your bags. Build houses. Settle down. Start planting gardens. Start getting married. Start raising up your kids and get them married too, because this Babylon thing is not going to be over anytime soon, because you are where I want you to be. You see, my temple might not be here. Do you know what? This city might not bear my name like Jerusalem did. It might not be the same as what it's supposed to be, but you are still my people, even though you find yourselves in the middle of Babylon. So these people are waking up and they're hearing these words and they've got to figure out, how do we do this? How do we be God's people in the middle of a land where it feels very obvious God's not in charge here? How do we do that? Well, he tells them in verse 7, he says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Seek the peace and the prosperity of that land that I've just carried you into. That's what you do. That's your mission when you find yourself in a foreign land where you're not completely at home, when you find yourself in a land where it feels so much of the time that God is not in charge. You are to go out into that land, settle down, live there, build houses, raise your kids there, get gardening, and seek the peace and the prosperity of that place. Now, the word peace that's translated here, it's a Hebrew word called shalom. It's probably the one Hebrew word most of you have heard before, okay? So we translate it peace most often in English scripture. But it does mean peace, but shalom, right, It's one of those Hebrew words that is so big, you kind of can't fit it into an English word. So we translate it peace, but you could also translate it as wholeness, or completeness, or God's perfect harmony. For us to understand this, okay, I want us to rewind right back to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to go right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God made the world, and what state was it in? It was good. God made the world. It was good, wasn't it? Oh, my word. There was work. There was relationship. There was love. There was harmony. There was harmony between God and people. There was harmony between people and people. And there was harmony between people and the rest of the land of creation that God had made. It was shalom. So what the word shalom means, it's not just peace, like, ah, peace, man, that's really cool. It's God's peace. God's wholeness, God's completeness, God's harmony. I love the concept of shalom. And so God says to these exiles who find themselves in the middle of their enemy's city, a tough city full of violence and corruption and brokenness, he says, I want you guys to be my shalom seekers placed in that land. Now, what I find interesting is I read through the Bible. The Bible uses lots of different phrases, actually, to talk about this a very similar concept to shalom. And one of them, the most famous of them, is actually the phrase, the kingdom of God. This is one of the phrases that Jesus used the most throughout the Gospels. The kingdom of God is a very similar theme to what shalom is throughout Scripture. So think about this for a second. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, when things were good, when things were shalom, why were things so shalom? Why was it so good? It's because God was in charge, because God was king. And when a good God is king, then things are really good, aren't they? Things are shalom when God is in charge, when he has his own way, when he is king. But the state of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, the state of God's shalomness that he made the world in, how long does it last? It doesn't last long, does it? You're reading this stuff in Genesis, in the first page of Genesis, and you're like, whoa, this is awesome. And then you turn the page and you're like, oh man, what happened? That didn't last long. People eat the apple thing. They stick their finger up at God and not that finger, okay? They say, God, we don't want you to be king anymore. And so instead of the kingdom of God, do you know what you get? You get the kingdom of me. Millions and millions and millions of kingdoms of me. Top tip from the Bible, by the way. If you've not read Scripture yet, it is a great way of looking at it. When God is king, things are shalom. When I am king, things go wrong. Now that rhymes, so you can tweet that, okay? When God is king, things are shalom. When I am king, things go wrong. This is what Jesus' message was about. Jesus is like, now I'm here. God is becoming king again. Jesus went through the synagogues and the towns in all of Galilee, teaching and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is coming back again. God is becoming king again through the life and the death and the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. Jesus walked around showing people what it looks like when God is king. What does it look like? The blind have sight. Captives are set free. Storms are stilled. Miracles happen. People have peace and forgiveness and love. That's what happens when God's kingship comes on earth. This is the good news, guys. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that through Jesus, God is becoming king again. Shalom is being restored again. That state of God's kingship that we once had will be true again on earth as it is in heaven. That's massive, yeah? I just tell you that that's a massive gospel. Now, I know that the gospel, right, where it met me was that Jesus died for my sins and I am utterly forgiven and I can have an eternal relationship with him. That's the gospel. That's where it hit me. That's where it met me. That's where it transformed my life. But you know what? The gospel is also a whole lot bigger than just me. is a whole load bigger than just my life. It impacts absolutely everything. The gospel is the entire cosmos, the entire earth, the cities, the towns, the streets, the families, the lives, the homes, the lands that we live in, being transformed by the kingship of Jesus Christ. We are being saved by Jesus' kingdom from the powers of sin and darkness and death and chaos. Because when God is king, shalom is restored. And when shalom's restored, by the way, guys, do you know what it does? It just doesn't just affect my spiritual life. It affects absolutely everything. When shalom is restored, it doesn't just change 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It changes absolutely everything. We have a cool way of talking about the kingdom of God in our church. We call it the King's Dome. Okay, so imagine a dome that is over the top of me, where every single thing that happens within that dome, underneath that dome, happens as God wants it to happen. He gets his own way. He is the king of that dome. Things function and operate and happen like he is in charge. That's the kingdom of God. So you know when you become a Christian, you are saying, Jesus, will you be my king? This is not something that just impacts 2 hours on a Sunday morning. This is you stepping in to a whole new reality of living where you live under the dome where God is king. What does that change? It changes everything. Not just our churches, it changes everything. When God's dome of his kingship comes over to pile into church buildings on a Sunday morning, it changes everything. Not just my soul, but everything. Not just churches gathering in different buildings, but everything. Think about when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray. When you pray, pray like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you hear? That's a heaven. Heaven, the realm where God's kingship is all in all, where he gets his own way 100% of the time. Pray that that reality, where God is holy king and his reign is all in all, would come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth. I love that line. I could just pray that over and over again. On earth, because earth. This is earth. This is where we stand. This bit of earth right here, Billingham. This is where we stand when we pray on earth as it is now. May your kingship come. May your shalom be restored on this bit of earth that I stand on right now. May your will be done right here. Bring that shalom picture, that harmony, that completeness, that wholeness to Billingham, to Teesside. Bring it, Lord. See the shalom of that place. What I find really interesting is Jesus, he didn't say, pray to God that you will go to heaven after you die. He could have said that. You'd almost expect him to teach that, but he didn't say that. He said, when you pray, pray that heaven would come on earth right now. Right here, right now. Pray it for your workplaces. Pray it for your schools. Pray it for your hospitals. Pray it for your neighborhoods. Pray it for your streets. Pray it for your neighbors. Pray for your family. Lord, your kingship come on earth as it is in heaven. Have your way over here. Now go back with me to Babylon for a second. What do you do then when you find yourself living in a land that does not know God? A city where the dome of God's kingship doesn't seem to have come like it is in heaven. What do you do there? God says, you live there. You live there. Put your roots down there. You plant gardens there. You breed there as a good commandment. You live there. You do regular life there. You wash the dishes there. You go to work there. You buy stuff from the shops there. You do the school run there. You join the local football team there. You start to live there. Put your roots down in that land. And while you're living there, you are to seek the wholeness, the completeness, the harmony, the shalom, the kingdom of God in that land. Let's bring this here. This is our land, okay? This is why I'm touring around at the moment, because I have this utter conviction that we are placed together in this land, in Teesside, and Billingham, Stockton, and Middlesbrough, and Seaton Crewe, and we are placed here. This is the bit of earth that we stand upon every single time we pray on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what the church is. We've got a kind of, hopefully we're out of the mindset that the church is the building now. Okay, a lot of us are out of that mindset. But we also need to break the mindset that the church is the church service. Churches have amazing gatherings and church services, but the church is not the church service. The church is the people of God who are out on this mission, on this shalom-seeking mission. You are the people who have said, Jesus, you are my king. I will live under your dome, and I will be about your shalom-seeking mission on the bit of earth where you have placed me in. You see, the church isn't about the church. The church has never, ever been about the church, and it never, ever should be about the church. Whenever the church has got mixed up and messed up, it's because we've made the church about the church. The church has always been about the kingdom of God. The church is all about God becoming king over the land and the places and the people that we live nearby. That's what we're about. Do you know, honestly, we do have to hold certain things in a different way. If it benefited God's kingship in Billingham that you shut down this church right now and never met again together here, then that would be the right thing to do. Do you get that? The goal is not this church. The goal is Jesus' kingship, and you guys are the way that he does that. You guys are the way that he brings that. Church is all about God becoming king again on this earth, king in Teesside, shalom being restored in this land. Now, one of the things that gets me really excited and the reason I'm touring is church unity. I felt like when I first came up, we lived in London for a good while, and then we travelled up here and we moved to Middlesbrough about 7 years ago now. And when I first came, we met with the church. And it was great. You know, we asked these questions: are you the right church for me? Am I the right church for you? And are we going to kind of go on God's mission together? So I think it was wonderful, and we decided that was right, and so I landed in that church. But then over the next couple of years, I felt my calling began to change. And I felt it was right, actually, that my calling did change. I felt that I was no longer called to the church, but I was called to the land. I felt that actually I was called to Middlesbrough. That actually we were a church, were called to Middlesbrough. That I wasn't called to just be a pastor of one group of people, but I was called to lead that group of people on ministry to this town. And then when you start changing your mindset and you start seeing things in this way, you begin to realize that you're not the only group of people that meets on a Sunday that has this exact same mission. And I started lifting my head up and going, whoa! You guys are wonderful, and you just meet down the road from us. And what? You've got the same king as us, and you're on the same mission as us, and you're in the same bit of land as us. This is an absolute no-brainer. We should be working together. We are not just one. We are not just into unity because it's nice. For too long, church unity has been about niceness, okay? Because we kind of get the feeling that Jesus thought it was important. And so we say nice things about each other sometimes we don't. We may join the local church's together group. We may go to a joint service every now and again in the spirit of unity. But essentially, guys, it's been about niceness. Church unity needs to stop being about niceness. It needs to start being about our identity. When Jesus looks out over Teesside this morning, do you know what he sees? He sees his people. He just sees that's what he sees. He sees his people. Yeah, they're gathering in a whole load of different places, some with incense and some with guitars. But he sees his people. And he's like, oh, I love my people. I love my people. And they are one. We're one, not because it's nice to be one, but because we are one. Because we have the same king. We are on the same mission. And we are sent into the same land. I love the image of being salt. Because you get this kind of image of Jesus says to his disciples, you are salt, you're the salt of the earth. And it's this image of rubbing salt all over a lump of meat. And I love that, because when you think about what Jesus sees about the church, particularly tomorrow, not on a Sunday, but on a Monday, do you know what he sees? He sees his people rubbed like salt into every nook and cranny of this land. That's what he sees. He's like, oh, I've got shalom bringers in the education system this week. I've got shalom seekers in the healthcare system this week. I've got kingdom seekers who are working in businesses and small businesses this week. I've got people in care homes this week and down streets this week and in shopping centres this week. I have my people rubbed like salt all over this land. He sees his people, he sees one church, different gatherings, different styles, beautiful variety, but he sees one church. We are one people, not because it's nice, because it's who we are. We're united because we have exactly the same king. We've been sent on the same mission. And guys, it's even more precious because we are in the same land as each other. So, you know, I think the vision I've got of what needs to happen is we need to lift our eyes and stop seeing the small silos that we've built. And we are seeing a move of the Holy Spirit to knock down the walls and the barriers that have been created by our own efforts to denominationalize things and create order and boundaries. But we're seeing a move of the Holy Spirit just reducing those boundaries, and people are starting to see each other now, and it is beautiful. But it needs to not just happen amongst the church leaders. It needs to be a move where we really, as we are out scattered across this land this week, we start seeing ourselves as one church. So if I'm a teacher and I've given my life to seeing shalom being restored in our education system, shalom being restored in the lives of our children who grow up in this town, do you know what you'll find? Is there are other teachers who also, not a part of this church, but also have the same king. They're on exactly the same mission as you, and they're in the same sector of this town as you are. If you're a doctor and you've given your life to the healthcare system of this land to see God's kingdom come in our hospitals and our public services and things like that, you will find there are other people who've got exactly the same king on the same mission and in the same sector of this land that you are on. You see how it begins to start viewing things differently? And this isn't just people in workplaces. That some of the most exciting stuff that's happening in my church at the moment, there's four ladies in, I'm not allowed to call it an old people's home, it's a residential, independent residential living centre, or something like that. And we got four Christian ladies, there's about 40 residents, there's four Christian ladies from across three different churches. And do you know what they've started doing? Started praying together two or three times a week. Because they've got the same king. They're on the same mission, and they find themselves in exactly the same land. And so they are united. And so they don't just pray so that they can have a nice spiritual time, but they pray for that place. They say, God, what does it look like if your kingdom comes to this home here? What does it look like to the residents here to be transformed by your shalom? What does it look like? They start praying for it. That's powerful, guys. This is powerful. It's a different mindset than what we've been used to. The church is at its strongest, not on a Sunday, but on a Monday when it's out there being the church. The Sunday is the training ground for the real work ground, okay? The playground, we'll call it. This is a big heart of mine. I think we've got to shift the way we do things. I'm going to tell you a secret that you're not allowed to tell the Baptist Union of Great Britain, okay? But because you guys are in Teesside, I feel a greater bond of brotherhood and sisterhood with you guys than I do with Baptist churches up in Newcastle or out in York. I do. Because we are united, not just over the same theology and the same way of doing church, but we are united because we are in the same land on that same mission. How awesome is that? Just before Christmas, I gathered in Middlesbrough. We gathered about 25 church leaders, and I mean across the spectrum. We had Roman Catholic church leaders, and we had Black Pentecostal church leaders, and we gathered about 25 of them all together in one room. If we'd posed the questions, how do we do baptism the best? How do we take the Lord's Supper the best? Okay, if we'd posed those sorts of questions, we would have had a lot of different answers in that room coming out. But do you know what we asked? sat them down and I said, this is Middlesbrough, this is the land that we're in. What would it look like if Jesus became king? What would it look like if the dome of God's kingship came over our land? Can I tell you something? There wasn't one disagreement between all of those variety of tradition. Not one disagreement. We have the same king. We're on that same kingdom mission and we're in the same land. There is an awakening that's happening all over the world right now, and I mean all over the world, where churches in certain towns and cities are gathering together more and more and praying together more and more, and we are on the cusp of breakthrough and revival in those places because of unity. In fact, whenever you look at great revivals that have happened across the world at different times, it has always been preceded by two things: by prayer, a great prayer movement, and great acts of unity. Always prayer and unity come first, then revival sweeps in. We are one people, we have one king, we have one mission, and we are placed in the same land. I want to give you a tip just as you go out this week and you go wherever you're scattered on a Monday, by the way, wherever it is, it don't matter if it's a workplace or a school or a home or a street or shops, wherever you are on God's shalom mission. You are seeking his kingship in that place, whatever that means. Acts of love, spoken words of encouragement, proclamation about the gospel, whatever it means, you are seeking his kingship there. But my top tip for you is that you are probably not the only person that is there who has the same king as you. And I want you to seek them out, whether they be Roman Catholic or whether they be independent evangelicals. It doesn't matter. I want you to seek them out and say, is Jesus your king? Do you seek his kingship in this place? Are we based in exactly the same land? Can we pray together? Can we encourage each other? I've just been at meetings this week with at Middlesbrough Police Station, because we're starting to see I think God's stirring something amongst police officers in Middlesbrough at the moment. We're starting to see them gathering for prayer because they've decided that if they're Christians and they're placed in the police service and they're officers in this very particular kind of a job that has particular stresses that I know nothing about, that church leaders can't really speak into very effectively, that if they start gathering together, they start praying for the things that they need to be praying for, then that will change everything. And it will start flowing. It's going to be a blessing to Middlesbrough. So start thinking about your places. How can you start up unity prayers? You just need one other person to pray in unity with someone. Just one other person. Just say, can we meet at midday? Just have 15 minutes. Just say the Lord's Prayer together. And let me ask you how I can pray for you. Oh, guys, I promise you it sounds small, but it will transform what is happening in Middlesbrough and Teesside and Billingham and Stockton and Hartlepool. It will transform it, guys. It really will. Every Tuesday morning, I meet with the church leaders of Middlesbrough, and I know they've got some prayer meetings that happen in Billingham and in Stockton as well. But I love my Tuesday prayer meeting. I meet with there's about 20 churches that are a part of it, but we often have about 11 to 12 ministers there. And we just pray together. And at first, I remember a few years ago when we started this, it was a bit awkward. We all prayed in different ways. We were all trying to suss out each other's theology. But then it just changed. And I tell you what, they are my best friends. They are my best friends now. When I'm having a tough time in ministry, do you know who I want to pray for me? I want the church leaders in Middlesbrough to lay hands on me and pray for me. I can go, I can be honest with them. And do you know what it feels like now after doing that for 5 years, every single Tuesday? It feels like they are my staff team, okay? We're a small church. We've not got lots of staff. We're not super fancy mega church or anything like that. My staff team are the rest of the church leaders in Middlesbrough, in my land. And I leave that place on a Tuesday morning feeling that's the beginning of my week, that I'm reignited with a passion for what we are doing in this town. Guys, it's amazing what happens when we start really realizing we've got the same king, we're on the same mission, or in the same land. Let me pray for you.